you have a life verse? You don't have to. There's no verse in the Bible that says you have to have a life verse. But lots of people do. They pick a verse from the Bible that kind of sums up how they see things. A verse that shows who God is, who we are, what we're supposed to do, what he'll do. Jeremiah 29:11 has gotten a lot of life verse votes over the past few years. Jeremiah 29 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Before that, Matthew 6:33 was pretty popular. Matthew 6 says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And a lot of people have always liked Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." When my brother was growing up, he would quote Isaiah 3:21 a lot, which says that. In the New American Standard Version, it says, "Finger rings, nose rings." That's all it says. Andy did not call that his life verse. He just thought it was funny that it was in there. I never had a life verse. For a long time, I didn't even know you're supposed to have a life verse. When people would come up to me and say, "Hey, John, what's your life verse?" I said, "What are my choices?" And they would look at me funny and they say, "You know, like verses in the Bible." And I said, "Oh, yeah, there are so many. What's yours?" And then they would tell me theirs, which is usually what they wanted to do in the first place. That's why they asked. But I was thinking this week as we read through Mark, mine might be in here. Out of all the sentences in the Bible, this is kind of where I am with life, the universe, and everything. And at the end of Mark's gospel, wrapping up his sermon about Jesus' 23 years here on life, Mark quotes Jesus when he says, "Jesus said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.'" That's the goal. That's our task. That's something to give our lives to. That's the job. I don't know if you have a life verse, but if you don't and you want one, how about this? Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Be part of telling his good news to all creation. Let the whole world know. That's what Jesus wants. He wants every person on earth to follow him. He wants every person alive today to trust him and let him train them in how to do life. He wants us to pass on the offer, to go, to tell, to preach, to win disciples of him. And the sermon series we're in right now is looking at the New Testament writings to learn how to do that better. Thinking that if Jesus wanted us to do something this big, this important, probably he would tell us how to do that, how best to do that. Because nobody would want this to be messed up. So he would give us instructions, right? Did you hear about the priest who was called away for an emergency while he was doing confessions one day? And he didn't want to leave the confessional unattended, so he called his rabbi friend who lived across the street, and he asked the rabbi to come over and cover for him while he was away. And the rabbi said, I wouldn't even know what to say. And the priest said, "Come watch for a couple minutes and I'll show you how." So the rabbi comes over and sits in the confessional booth with the priest. And a man comes in and says, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." And the priest said, "What did you do?" And the man said, "I swore." And the priest said, "How many times?" And the man said, "Three." And the priest said, "Say 3 Hail Marys, put $5 in the box, go your way and sin no more." A couple minutes later, another guy came in, sat down, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." The priest said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I swore." The priest said, "How many times?" The guy said, "3. The priest said, "Say 3 Hail Marys, put $5 in the box, go your way and sin no more." The rabbi said, "Okay, I think I got it. I understand. I'm good." The priest leaves. A couple of minutes later, another guy comes in and says, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." And the rabbi said, "What'd you do?" And the man said, "I swore." And the rabbi said, "How many times?" And the man said, "Once." And the rabbi said, "Well, go out and do it 2 more times." And the man said, "What?" And the rabbi said, "Yeah, there's a special this week, 3 for $5. I'm pretty sure Jesus would not send his followers out with that kind of preparation. Not when the stakes are so high. And sure enough, he does not. He gives us help. Each gospel that we have recorded, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one is a template on how to communicate Jesus' good news in a certain way to a certain kind of listener. 4 different ways to tell the story that needs to be heard. Last week, looking at Matthew, we saw that it was a sermon designed for people who are well-versed in verses, for people who respect the Bible, for people who are familiar with Old Testament prophecies, for people who love to study, and if they like slow, intricate, detailed, wordy stories, For people who like to place promises and fulfillments next to each other and think about how they all fit together, especially for people who grew up all their lives in the Jewish faith, Matthew is a genius gospel. It is a perfect sermon for people like that. Matthew is kind of like watching baseball and listening to announcers tell long stories about previous games. Matthew is happy to take you on a long, thoughtful journey with Jesus as the answer at the end. Kind of like an Agatha Christie movie. Stories with clues galore throughout. Matthew's got a lot of that in his gospel. But not everybody likes that kind of story. Not everybody responds well to that deal. Some people have shorter attention spans, and they don't like sitting around trying to figure stuff out. They want to be entertained. It's just the way they're wired. They want A-C-T-I-O-N, action, action, we want action. They want to see stuff happening. They want excitement. They want to see John Cena walking away and stuff exploding behind him. Some people would choose the thrill of a roller coaster over reading a book poolside any day. And that's not wrong. It's just different. But it is so. There are different kinds of people, which is why your New Testament contains four different gospels, four different ways of telling the same story, four sermons designed to get people to hear about Jesus in a way that they can understand and so that they will trust him enough to choose to follow him. Mark's gospel is for people who are written, is written for people who think Romanly. Romans loved action. They loved a hero who was doing stuff and winning, always winning. They loved conflict. They loved constant danger. They loved narrow escapes. They loved victory. Romans would never read Nicholas Sparks. But they would watch John Wick over and over and over and over again. Romans would not dig soccer. Sorry. They would love hockey. They would go crazy for football. Do you know anybody who's kind of Roman? Are you kind of Roman at heart in your mind? If so, then Mark's gospel might end up being your favorite because it is full of wow, wow, wow. It's got Jesus one conflict after another, winning verbal battles every time he's challenged by anybody, and doing things that nobody else could do, and dazzling people when he does them. Jesus says Ephatha to a guy who couldn't hear or speak, and suddenly that man is having conversations with people. Jesus said Talitha Kum to a girl who was lying in a casket, and she got up and started dancing around the room. Jesus does cool stuff, and he does lots of it throughout the Gospel of Mark. Background here, most people think that Mark's gospel is mostly sermons that Peter had preached that Mark had heard. Mark traveled with Peter a lot. He was kind of his personal aide. He just traveled with Peter wherever he went until Peter got killed. Tradition says Peter was killed in AD 64 when Nero crucified him. When Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he did not deserve to die in the same way that Jesus did. And when Peter was put to death, Mark, at the urging of everyone around him, wrote down everything that he'd been listening to Peter say for years. What Peter had been saying, that Jesus is great and worth your following, Mark now wrote that down. There's nothing that Jesus can't handle. Nothing. Jesus is amazing. Mark wrote that down. Mark is only 16 pages long, but one-third of his stories are about Jesus' power over disease. And it's not like he did 100 cases of healing one kind of thing. Jesus healed everything that was brought to him. A blind man sees, a leper is clean, a demon-possessed person is freed, a skin disease wiped away, a blood disorder erased. He does it every time. What matters? Because the Roman mindset was built on a serious love of power, what matters is that Jesus had power and he had it aplenty. But he ended up using his power differently than most people who had power. Back then, when an army would march through a country showing off its power, destruction was always seen in the wake. Buildings would be destroyed where armies marched. Men would be lying dead, women raped, children scarred for life, farms would be wasted. Poverty, sadness, pain, hopelessness would mark the trail of a conquering army. But in Mark, it looks totally different when Jesus and his followers go through an area. Be it Galilee, Judea, Idumea, Perea, Phoenicia, things always got better whenever Jesus was there. The Decapolis, Dalmanutha, wherever Jesus showed up, people's lives got better. They brightened. Alger Fitch said, "World power takes lives. Divine power transforms lives." And Jesus transformed people. It wasn't just sickness. A raging storm at sea became a perfectly calm sailing night. A hungry mob is fed lunch, all they could eat. Wherever he went, he made it good. He went everywhere. Mark's gospel is boom, 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 here, there, here, there, here. Madonna and Justin Timberlake have a cool song at the end of the Get Smart movie. And the song is Just 4 Minutes to Save the World. And that should be the background music when you're reading Mark. Do you know the joke? Why did the Pharisees always win the running races? They fast. In Mark, Jesus fast. Mike Bain said, Mark's gospel begins at a sprint and accelerates from there. And about halfway through, after watching all that he could do, Peter said, Jesus, you the man. And from them, instead of showing what incredible power he had, Jesus showed them, from then on, Jesus showed them incredible bravery for the last half of the book as he showed himself willing to die in order to save others. Where Matthew wanted people to see Jesus as the promised ruler, Mark wanted people to see Jesus as the powerful winner, but not winning like they thought he would. Jesus said in Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Roman-minded people, like Jewish-minded people, expected Jesus to crush his enemies because he could. But it turns out Jesus came to die for his enemies so that he could make them whole. And with apologies to Huey Lewis in the news, the goal of Mark's sermon was to get people who had the love of power to feel the power of love. Mark's story shows Jesus to be crazy powerful and also unbelievably nice, which matters because people, gospel readers, people listening to what we say, people need to come to the point where they see that Jesus is no ordinary man. He is wildly powerful and unbelievably nice. And maybe saying it this way will help those that you know with a Roman mindset get to the point where they can join with another Roman who stood at the foot of Jesus' cross. Do you remember what that Roman said? In Matthew 15, 39, it says, "And when the centurion," a Roman centurion, "when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how Jesus died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" The goal of this gospel, this missionary-minded sermon, for people who think Romanly, the goal was that they would believe Jesus' claims because they see his power and they would choose to follow him and be saved. Mark 16, 15 says, "He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to all, the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever doesn't believe will be condemned.'" The word that Mark uses there for saved, sozo, means to make whole, to make healthy. Every time Jesus touched somebody in Mark, that person was sozo, made whole. They got better. Nobody that Jesus met in this gospel was ever beyond his help. He never left something half done. Jesus can make people better. That's what this book says. Jesus can make places better. Jesus can make life better. So in the beginning of Mark, Jesus is always telling people, don't tell anyone yet. Don't tell anyone. Please don't tell anyone. And they were out telling people and it was causing lots of problems. Jesus said, don't tell anyone. But at the end of Mark, Jesus says, tell everybody now. And most of my life has been spent trying to get people to believe and be baptized. So maybe, I'm thinking, maybe this is my life verse. Mostly my strategy in life up to this point has been to have people see Jesus' power as revealed in the Gospels. I tell people, read the Bible. Let me read the Bible with you. You'll see Jesus' greatness, and then you can be baptized, and you can let him make you whole. And I have many friends in life who have been taught that baptism is a nice thing, but it has nothing to do with being saved. And when I say what I always say, I say, Mark wrote down what Peter said. Peter wrote down what Jesus said. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. It's in there. That's why I say this so much. Mark has Jesus saying it when he was telling people how to respond to the gospel. In Peter's first letter, Peter says, baptism now saves you, not the washing of your bodies with clean water, but making a request of God for a clean conscience. The reason I say this all the time is because it's in there. But I have some friends who say, well, that's fine, Walker. It's in there, yeah. But why do you stop at verse 16? They say, you know, there are more verses in Mark after the one that you like so much. And I say, yeah, I know. And they say, so why do you stop at verse 16? And the verses that they're talking about are the ones that I read for us before. Signs and wonders, spiders and snakes, healing, speaking in other languages. And I always say, all those things are recorded in Acts. All those things that were predicted, they happened, except for the poison. There's no mention of anybody drinking poison, eating poison in Acts and getting away with it. But one time, Linda and I got invited to some people's house for dessert. They were new to our church. They invited us over to their house for dessert. We said, sure. They said they were going to make their specialty, their best thing ever. We said, great. They said, pumpkin pie. And as much as I like baklava, that's how much I don't like pumpkin pie. So on the way, Linda and I prayed that we would be able to eat it and not die. And we didn't, so that poison thing in Mark is a real thing. I tell my friends, all those things that Mark predicted, that Jesus predicted in Mark, all those things happened in the early church, I'll give you that. But then my friends always want to know why I don't think that kind of stuff happens today. At which point I say, I've talked with missionaries who've experienced all that kinds of stuff. I heard a preacher one time tell about a prayer meeting that his congregation held for a missionary that they supported. They were having a prayer meeting for a missionary that they loved. And the preacher asked the whole church to come to the building and pray for their missionary that night. 11 people showed up. And the guy who organized it was so disappointed at the lack of turnout. But the 11 of them were there. They spent time together asking God to bless and protect the missionary and his family. The preacher went home very discouraged that night. He got a newsletter from the missionary the next month. And the missionary's front page story, he was so excited about God's goodness. He told a story of traveling to a kind of faraway village to tell people there about Jesus. But he had to go past another village to get there, and it was very dangerous, and he was very worried as he went because people in that other village hated Christians, and they often attacked or kidnapped, sometimes killed Christians. But the missionary reported that they had gone to that faraway village, they had gone past that village, they preached, they baptized, they taught, they returned safely, it was all good. And later, the missionary had heard a report that the enemies of Christ who had in that village had been lying in wait for him that night. They were planning to attack him, but they chose not to attack him when they saw the missionary going by, traveling in the company of what the enemies said were 11 giant warriors all wearing white. And the missionary said in his newsletter, I have no idea what that means. I was totally by myself that night, but I praise God for his protection. And the preacher realized that the time the missionary had been traveling past that village was the exact time that the 11 people had been praying for him that night. I love stories like that. I love when Jesus shows his power in ways that show. And my friends say, so if you believe all that and if you like all that, why don't you think that's the kind of stuff we should be involved in? And usually that's when I say, I gotta go baptize somebody. Bye. But I do not begrudge God working miraculously today. I am thrilled when he does that. I read about a church choir. They had 8 people in this choir. They practiced every Wednesday night at the same time at the church building for 20 years. In 20 years of practicing, they always had 6 or 7, always 8. They always had the people show up. Never had more than 1 or 2 people missing in a practice. But one Wednesday night last year, each of them had something go wrong in their life. A family issue, job issue, their car wouldn't start. And for the first time in 20 years, not one of the choir members showed up for practice. And that night, during the time the choir should have been in the building, a tornado came by and destroyed the building. Here's one I've heard most recently. A preacher named John Mark Comer, his wife T was radically healed in 2020. She had been under chronic illness for most of their 15 years of marriage. 5 or 6 years before that, they were preparing for her to die. John Mark wondered if he'd have to resign his ministry. Could he do this as a single dad? If she lived, she would be bedridden. How could he possibly do that? She'd been diagnosed with all sorts of things in those 15 years. One of the things was a rare neurological disorder like unto Parkinson's, but it was located in her face. And she was slowly beginning to lose muscle movement in her face. Her face was spasming 24 hours a day, which, if it continued, would have taken away her ability to speak. And the Comers had 2 mentors from Africa at that time. And when they got together with them, their mentors asked, "Do you know of any generational curses on your family line?" And John Mark was like, "Well, That wasn't on Ancestry.com. I don't know. Is there a saliva test for that kind? I don't know. And they kind of just sat there. Years went by. It kept getting worse. And then they heard a story from an aunt in her family. John Mark's wife is Mexican-American, and her aunt said that their great-grandmother in Mexico City had been in a long-term illicit relationship with a diplomat from Cuba, and they had many children, and one of their children died, and the others were getting sick. So T's great-grandmother in Mexico City, who was involved in the occult, who believed in the occult, went to a palm reader and said, "Why are my children dying?" And the palm reader said, "Because the man you're sleeping with is actually married and you don't know it." Apparently, this man from Cuba had imprisoned his wife back in Cuba in a mental institution, and that wife in Cuba had hired a shaman, a witch doctor, something, to curse his family line. And the palm reader said, "And the curse is that the firstborn daughter in your family line will either die young or be struck with chronic infirmity." And John Mark says, there's no way to verify this story. This is just what the aunt said. But he said that when they had done a genogram years before, they realized that there was a ton of illness on his wife's side of the family. And they hadn't noticed it then, but when they went back, every single story had been a firstborn daughter. Four generations. First died at 15. Second had 103 surgeries in her life. Third had died in her 50s. His brother-in-law's daughter, born healthy, developed a rare disorder, never learned to walk, speak, died of pneumonia at 9 years old. Story after story after story. And John Mark Comer's wife is a firstborn daughter in that family. So he called up the head of the theology department at the seminary he went to. And he said, "Dr. Bashirs, is this a thing?" And Dr. Bashirs said, "Yeah, that's a thing, and you need to deal with it." And he said, "So, follow-up question. Do you know any not weird people that do this weird kind of thing?" And the man put them in touch with somebody who does that kind of thing. And they prayed and they fasted and they prepared. And this is how John Mark tells it in his words. He says, "Again, long story short, we show up at this spot. I go into this room. We clear the room. We do a bunch of pre-prayer work. And we bring my wife in. And the moment she crosses through the doorway, her face begins to spasm out of control. She's very calm, non-anxious presence. She's not stressed out, but her face is spasming so bad. One eye won't even open, and the other is like poltergeist. Her legs start shaking. She collapses on the floor. We lead her through a calm, non-emotional prayer. And at the end of the prayer, kind of breaking off this generational curse, speaking to the demonic spirit at the very end, the closing lines, it's like a repeat after me," he said. "This is not like the church repeat after me, much more intense. I say, 'I break this off in the name of Jesus, amen.'" He said, "In the name of Jesus, amen." And her whole face went completely calm. She said it was like a cloud that had been over her mind. She had had all sorts of cognitive impairments her entire adult life, just lifted. And he says, "That was October 14th, 2020, and she has been 100% symptom-free ever since." I love stories of God's miraculous intervention in the lives of his people, stories where God does amazing stuff in our lives, I think, to help Roman-minded people who are watching us want in. But we don't always have stories like that in our lives, which is a shame, because they could really help us help people. Can I suggest three things, then we'll be done? Number one, I think sometimes we don't have stories like this in our lives because we don't ask. Sometimes we face things in life that look so bad, so impossible, we don't even ask God for help, which is silly because Jesus specializes in impossible things and he told us to ask. So when someone you're friends with is not whole, when someone is physically sick, when someone is emotionally distraught, when someone is off the hook addicted, out of their mind, when someone is far, far, far from God, ask God to work miraculously in that person's life and watch him go. I've heard several people this week talk about how prayer doesn't change things. It changes you, which is true. But Jesus says prayer changes things. We can ask our Father in heaven to bend reality in a direction. And there are some amazing things that God can do, but he won't do if we don't ask. This guy, his name is John Mark Comer. John Mark. He is named after the guy who wrote this gospel. And if he wouldn't have asked, his wife wouldn't have been healed. So number one, ask. Jesus likes to do sozo work. Number two, another reason I think we don't have stories like missionaries do is because a lot of what missionaries are trying to do needs God's power if it's going to happen, and a lot of stuff we try to do in life doesn't really need God's power. Like, if you're traveling through bad lands to talk with people who have never heard about Jesus, you probably need God's help. If you're trying to pay off a car loan and a phone bill and another car loan and 14 streaming platforms that you subscribe to, that might not need God's help. If you're trying to start a new church in Portland and your family's cursed generationally, you probably need God's help big time. But if your hope centers around your team getting a couple of good draft picks, probably not. I heard somebody say, people used to travel across mountain ranges in wagons, and I have drink water on my to-do list today. Maybe we're not finding life interesting because we're not trying things that are hard anymore. If you're looking for a really great guy to come and lead your church for the next 40 years, yes, you need God's help. If you're looking for someone to teach junior high Bible school, actually, that might qualify too. If we're trying to bring our town to trust Jesus, our whole town, that's a big deal and we need help. If we're just trying to get by and have a nice little church, probably we won't see God's hand because he helps people miraculously who are working on hard things that he's doing. If we don't see Jesus coming through in big ways, maybe we need to aim higher. And when we do, maybe the people around us who think Romanly might in the end look at our Lord and then say with us, truly that man, the man they worship, that man is the Son of God. Aim high. Ask for the hard stuff. Number three, based on Mark, I would encourage you to believe and be baptized. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And it's way better being sozo, made whole, part of Jesus's action movie. It is way better to be that right now, starting today, and even more still to come. Let's pray.